From days of old, it was prophesied that the Savior, God with us, would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, I wonder, is everyone here familiar with this little guy right here? We know about Charlie Brown. I think so. Charlie Brown, of course, one of the most recognized cartoon characters in the world. And well, Charlie, though, has been on television in many different specials, and of course, he's been in newspapers in the cartoon section for many, many years. And one of the things that many of us know him for is the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Do we have any fans of the Charlie Brown Christmas special here? A few of us here, right? Well, you know, this past year was the 50th anniversary of this annual Christmas classic. And in this story, we see that poor Charlie here, he is depressed because, as usual, nothing is working out for him. Can anybody relate to Charlie Brown a little bit? It just seems like no matter what he tries to do, nothing is working out for him. And he doesn't understand the true meaning of Christmas. He wants to celebrate Christmas, but no matter what he does, it's just not working for him. Well, it's suggested that perhaps he should direct a play, a Christmas play. But he doesn't understand yet, though, the true meaning of Christmas. He comes to see that it's not parties, it's not cards, it's not lights, it's not plays, or for that matter, it's not even this little Christmas tree right here. But when it seems that all hope is lost, Charlie is instructed in the true meaning of Christmas by his friend Linus. But it seems that Charlie is not the only person who needs a little reminder about the true meaning of Christmas. Just a week or so ago, with this year's running of the Charlie Brown Christmas special, it was introduced by the president. And this is what he said in his introduction. He said, "It teaches us that tiny trees just need a little love, and that on this holiday, we celebrate peace on earth and goodwill toward all." Well, is that the true meaning of Christmas, that even tiny trees like this one right here just need love? Well, I think it's true that tiny trees do need love too. But is that really the meaning, the true meaning of Christmas? Or perhaps, we should just let Linus remind us all again, shall we, about the true meaning of Christmas. Linus, take it away.
I don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Well, thank you, Linus, for that reminder, and a reminder for all of us then. So yes, the true meaning of Christmas, of course, it's not parties and cards and lights, and it's not even a little tree like this one right here that needs love. It is the birth of it. It's about people who needed love and forgiveness and hope and how God has sent a Savior, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Christmas series this year is focusing then on prophecy, on prophecies of the Savior. And last week, we were challenged to start at the beginning with our need for a Savior. We saw that man was created perfect in the image of God, that Adam and Eve were tested, and unfortunately, they failed that test. They failed the moral test of obedience to God. And so we were all tainted by their sin, and we have followed them in their rebellion ever since. In Genesis 3, we read of that very first prophecy of a Savior, when we were told that the deliverer, born of a woman, would be injured, but he would deal a mortal blow to Satan, the tempter. And so this week then, we want to focus then on a couple of prophecies of the birth of the Savior and their fulfillment as seen in Matthew chapter 1. Now, many of us are familiar with these prophecies found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Micah 5, 2. Our children read them for us here this morning. And we're going to start with that passage in Isaiah 7. Many Bible teachers will jump immediately to the prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ, and clearly that is our key verse for consideration here. But I think it's important for us to understand the wider context of the verse. And so before we read that then, I want us to consider then what was happening in this passage. Who was speaking and to whom and for what purpose? Now this is about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And here God is speaking to Ahaz, who was a king, the king of Judah. Many of you will recall that at one time there was the one nation of Israel, but after the death of Solomon, it was divided into the northern kingdom, which retained the name of Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah. And Ahaz is the king of Judah. And so God is speaking to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. King Ahaz, king of Judah, he's fearful. He's fearful and afraid, and are all of the people of Judah. They're afraid because of an imminent invasion by enemies to the north, by Rezin, king of Syria. Problems in Syria? Now, that couldn't happen, right, today. That was just a long time ago, right? But here was the king of Syria, and then Pekah, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, that they were in alignment. And he was fearful that they were going to come against him in Judah. They were terrified by this thought. But rather than trusting in God, they were looking to a foreign power to save them. And so God rebukes them for their lack of faith. So let's look at what he says to them in those first 9 verses. He says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. And when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, or the north, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And they were when the northern kingdom of Israel was invaded. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And here's a key. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So God is rebuking them for their lack of faith in them. Powerful stuff there in that verse right there, don't you think? If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. That is faith, trust, confidence in God's character and God's promises is key. And whatever may come, they and we must trust in God's promises, what God has said. Because if we don't trust in Him, we have nothing. And if our faith is shaky, we will be shaky. So God challenges Ahaz to trust Him. And God tells Ahaz to ask for a sign, a miraculous sign, anything. Ask me for a sign that I can be trusted. Think about that. What would you do if God was speaking to you right now and He was challenging you in your faith and He said, right now, ask me for anything, anything as a sign to comfort you and encourage you? Aren't you glad God is gracious to folks like us who need a little help with our faith sometimes? But God says to him, ask me for a sign, anything, to show you that I can be trusted. You think, wow, what a privilege for God to say that to them. But listen to Ahaz's response. Again, it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Wow, that sounds super spiritual, doesn't it? Oh, I won't put you to the test, Lord. But God had told him to do that, and God saw through his heart and what was really going on. Verse 3, and he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This text tells us that the Savior, the Deliverer, the Messiah will be born of a virgin. But here first, Ahaz was challenged to ask God for anything, as high as the heaven or as deep as Sheol, the abode of the dead, considered way, way under the earth. In other words, anything, even the miraculous, nothing is out of bounds. You ask me for anything. But Ahaz says, well, I don't want to put you to the test. And on what, doesn't that sound like Ahaz is being, oh, he's being spiritual, super spiritual there, right? Oh, no, no, I'm not going to put you to the test, Lord. I don't need to put you to the test. And in fact, in the account of the temptation of Jesus, we see that's one of the things that Jesus says to Satan, the tempter, right? He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't presume upon God. Think that you can just say something or do something or ask for something and just presume upon God for God to do that. That's what it means to test God, to put God on the spot and say, you, God, you must do what I want. So Ahaz says, well, I don't want to put you to the test, Lord. But God sees through that and sees, what is it really? What that really is it is a false front for his unbelief. The reason he wouldn't ask is not because he didn't want to test God. It's because he didn't believe. It was unbelief. And that's why God says, how much longer do you have? Will you weary me? God is weary of Ahaz's unbelief, and he's weary of the people's unbelief. And so, as God says, then he himself will give them a sign. All right, you don't want to ask for a sign? Well, I will give you a sign then myself. And what is this amazing, incredible sign that God will give that he can be trusted, that he will deliver them? It is, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, some of you say, well, wait a minute, I thought this was 700 years before Christ. And now he says, ask for a sign, and God says, I will give you a sign myself. The virgin will conceive. Bear a son, as he will be Emmanuel. 700 years. Shouldn't this birth have come like right away, sooner? Well, this is when I want to remind us again of, we've talked about this before in other contexts. In Bible prophecy, a principle for us to understand, when the scriptures present prophecy, there's a principle, we call it what, the telescoping principle, which is that sometimes right there in one passage, or even in one verse, there may be truths that can be separated by many hundreds or even thousands of years right there in one verse. But because God is eternal, he speaks out of that, what, that eternal now. But from our, in our perspective, we see it, it seems like it's all together, but God sees it eternally as an eternal now. But for us, these things may be separated by many hundreds or thousands of years. Let me give you an illustration I've used before. Is that anybody ever traveled out west? Some of us were born here and we've never left the state of Illinois and we've never seen mountains or mountain ranges. But others, you've been to other parts of the country and you've done, so maybe you've come from another part of the country. But you, if you ever travel out west, as you're traveling, one of the things that surprised me, the first time I traveled out west, I was surprised when we begin to see mountains and mountain ranges come into view, that as you're traveling, you just see it at a distance. And you see these different mountain peaks, one here and one here and one there, and they all look very close together. They look like, yeah, we're here, this one here, this one here, this one there. They're right next to one another. But then as you get closer and closer to it, what do you see? How those peaks, it seems like, oh, those peaks are getting further and further apart. The closer I get, the further apart those peaks are getting. Because you see then that there can actually be many miles between this peak and that peak. But from a distance, it looked like it was right next to one another. And in the same way, in Scripture, there are prophecies then that from one perspective, from this, it just looks like they're right next to one another, when in reality they may be separated by many hundreds or even thousands of years of time. It's also true that in Scripture that sometimes there can be a double or dual fulfillment. That a prophecy may be fulfilled in part as a shadow, if you will, of what is to come, to be fully fulfilled later. And so understand what God is saying to Ahaz in light of that. You want to know that you can trust me, Ahaz, that I will deliver my people? Here's a sign. I'll give you a sign. Messiah will be born of a virgin and called Emmanuel. it would be 700 years before that would be fulfilled in the Messiah. Now, some Bible scholars have debated, is this a dual fulfillment? Was there an immediate fulfillment? A lesser fulfillment? Clearly not another virgin birth in the day of Isaiah. But was there another lesser fulfillment in Isaiah's day? Perhaps. But I think it more likely to focus on the messianic fulfillment, that is the fulfillment in Christ 700 some years later. Why? Well, we won't go into all of that here. But I think when you compare this then too to what Isaiah says about this child to be born, a couple of chapters later in chapter 9, our children read that for us this morning too. What else did Isaiah tell us? He'd be conceived of a virgin called Emmanuel. But then in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, we're told this. What for? To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Does that sound like a merely human being to you? That speaks of a mighty deliverer. The government upon his shoulder. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Now, not the Father of the Trinity, but a Father, a King, was viewed as like a Father over his people. The Everlasting King and Father of his people. Prince of Peace. No end of his government. No end of his peace. From this time forth and forevermore. Now, this is speaking of the Messiah. So the Savior would be born of a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel. Now there's some debate over this matter of a virgin and the virgin birth. Some have said, well, that word translated, it just means a young woman. It doesn't have to mean a virgin. Well, it's clear from ancient Jewish understanding, from their scribes, Jewish scribes, and how they would later translate that word into a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. Any Bible introduction students, you remember that, right? Clearly, they understood this to be a virgin and not simply a young woman. Is there anything miraculous about a young woman giving birth to a child? Well, actually, let me take it. Yeah, there is, isn't there? But let me say this. Is it unusual for a woman to give birth to a child? Not unusual, is it? What is unusual? Is it unusual for a virgin to give birth to a child? Yes. That's a sign, isn't it? That's a sign. But we ask, why is the virgin birth so important? Well, it's just because what it really is the issue is the identity of Jesus. Is Jesus just another man, another human being, like everyone else who's ever been born into this world? Or is there something different about him and about his identity? You see, the virgin birth isn't about whether or not Mary had sexual relations. It was about who was the father of the baby and the identity then of Jesus. That Jesus, yes, he was a man. He was human. But he was not only human. He was also divine. That is, he was God in human flesh. And so the virgin birth is that Jesus is both God and man. Not merely man. So the Savior would be born of a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Wait a minute, his name was Jesus, not Emmanuel. Well, called Emmanuel, and that this was his, this is what would characterize him or describe him. Can you think of a better way to describe the Lord Jesus Christ than Emmanuel, God with us? It's precisely who he is, right? It describes him perfectly. He is God with us. He shows us God. Want to know, what is God like? What is God like? The simplest thing would be to say what? Well, look at Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, has revealed God. He has revealed himself to us. The Savior would be born of a virgin. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. But the text also then tells us where he would be born. Continuing in the verse in the book of Micah, chapter 5, we're told this: "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So the Savior will be born of a virgin. He will be called Emmanuel. He will be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrathah. This is something that oftentimes the people, not me, of course, other people, sometimes stumble over that Ephrathah. Ephrathah, there, that word right there, right? I wonder, why is that in there? Bethlehem, why not just Bethlehem? Bethlehem Ephrathah, what is it? Well, because there were two towns called Bethlehem. And so it's identifying it as Bethlehem in the region of Ephrathah. That's the Bethlehem we know. That's the one, what, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So it's identifying that Bethlehem. You get the right, not just Bethlehem, but the right Bethlehem. And out of this will come this ruler. And who else, by the way, was from Bethlehem? King David, right? King David. And why is that important? Well, because going back, the earliest that God had prophesied earlier, what? That the Messiah would be what? Of the line of David. He would be of the house of David. Appropriate then, don't you think, that he would be born in the city of, or in the city of David, that's another one, in the village where David was born, right? It was the ancestral home of King David. And God had determined that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. But we're also then told in this passage that the Savior, he will be born of a virgin. He will be called Emmanuel. He will be born in Bethlehem. And he will be from eternity. Eternity, how do you get that? Well, what does it say there? That his coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. He's coming from of old, from ancient days. Well, from of old, from ancient days was a way of referring to what? Eternity. Of forever and ever. We call it, it's actually, it's technically incorrect that our human minds have a difficult time wrapping them around this concept here. We sometimes, what we call eternity past. Say what? Eternity past and eternity future. Does that even really make sense to say eternity past and eternity? No, it doesn't. There's just eternity, right? But for our minds, from eternity past, he has come. Now, it's true that his coming forth is a prophecy from of old, but he himself is from of old, from ancient days. When did your existence begin? Some of us here just, a few years ago, maybe in the nursery, maybe even weeks or months ago, right? Your coming forth is from I am coming forth from November 11th of 1964. Some of you have come forth since then. Others of you came forth before then. But this one, his coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. That birth in Bethlehem, the baby in the manger, that wasn't the beginning of the life of Jesus, the Son of God, was it? No. His coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, from eternity. So the Savior is born of a virgin. He is called Emmanuel, God with us. He would be born in Bethlehem, the village of David. And his coming is from eternity. Who's the only person do you think could come from eternity? God, right? Did God fulfill this prophecy? These prophecies? What do you think? Matthew says that he did. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Jesus means God saves. The Lord is salvation. So the Savior, Jesus Christ, then, we saw the prophecies of him. Matthew shows us the fulfillment. So the Savior, Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin. He was called Emmanuel. He was born in Bethlehem. And he was from eternity. Well, that's all interesting. Well and good. What do you want me to do with that this morning as I listen to this, I hear this? I've heard this story before. How many of you have heard this story before? Yeah. So what difference does this make? What difference does this story from of old make for you and me here today? Well, again, I want to remind us, from days of old, it was prophesied that the Savior, God with us, would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. So I want to ask a couple of questions here. First one, I think, is the most important question we can ask of all in all of life. And then the second question is, once we've answered that first one, the second one is also important for us today, too. First one is, have you received the Savior? That is, have you believed in him? Because God is just. He must, he will judge our sin. And all of us are sinners, aren't we? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have rebelled against the holiness and the righteousness of God and his law. All of us have followed our own way. All of us are wandering sheep in need of a Savior. Found people don't need to be saved, do they? People who are in danger, people who are lost, need to be saved. And that is precisely who all of us, apart from Christ, are. And so God has sent a Savior to deliver us, to rescue us from His own justice, judgment on sin. Could you imagine a society in which crimes were never prosecuted, offenders were never brought to justice? Now, before you go there, I know that we don't live in a perfect society. And I know that we don't have a perfect justice system. Sometimes the wrong people, there are injustices committed and that occur every day in this world, aren't there? But just imagine for a moment if there was not any justice system at all, that people were free to do whatever they wanted and there weren't consequences for that. Would you like to live in a world like that? Because somebody would say, yeah, I wish I could do anything I wanted and I, you know, there wouldn't be any consequence. That sounds great, doesn't it? Until you consider that if everybody else is doing whatever they want and there's no consequences. How would you like to live in a world like that? Well, we do have a just, imperfect, but nevertheless, we do have a system. And there is an accountability of sorts for the behavior of people, isn't there? Well, that's an imperfect system, but the reality is God has a perfect justice system. And God has told us, and His Word makes perfectly clear, that, here it is again, folks, I think this is going to be on my tombstone someday, maybe. There is no such thing as injustice, ultimate injustice in the universe. It appears that way sometimes. There's certainly human injustice, but there is no ultimate injustice in the universe. God is going to have the last word for all of us, isn't He? And because God is just and holy and righteous, He will judge that sin. But because God is love and gracious and merciful, He Himself has given the sign and sent the very deliverer that we need. Jesus, the Son of God, who perfectly obeyed the law of God and is the very righteousness of God, and then took upon Himself the just punishment for our sin. On the cross, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And the Bible tells us then that we must receive Him. We must believe in Him. We put our trust, our confidence, our faith in who He is and what He's done. Saying, Lord, I believe that You came for me. I believe that You died for me. I believe that You rose for me. And I ask You to forgive me for my sin. I thank You that You took it upon Yourself and that You rose again and You conquered sin and death. By believing in that is my forgiveness and is my eternal life and righteousness. Have you received the Savior? You know what? I hope we all have a wonderful Christmas. It's been said, there aren't too many perfect Christmases out there, are there? Where everything always goes just right. There was a great, today, if you enjoy the Our Daily Bread, someone said, hey, did you see that this morning? Today's, and I said, oh, I hadn't seen it yet. And I read it, and it was talking about the perfect Christmas. How no matter our plans, we want to have the perfect Christmas, but something always goes wrong, right? But isn't it good to know we have a perfect Savior who, by His sacrifice, once for all time, He has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. Have you received the gift of the Savior? It's received by faith. But then here's the other question I want to ask us then. Are you firm in faith? We look back again at that context of what God was saying to Ahaz. God was saying, all right, you weary me with your unbelief, I will give you the sign. But God had warned Ahaz and warned the people. And what he said to them is just as true for us today. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Translation, if we're not trusting in God, you don't have a foundation at all for anything. If your faith is shaky, you're going to be shaky. And so God challenges us to trust Him. Now, God said to Ahaz, ask me for anything. I'm not suggesting that we should put the Lord to the test and go out there and ask Him for anything right now. You better do this tomorrow. This is what God said to him then. But God does welcome those who are seeking Him, doesn't He? Those who seek Him will find Him. Those who trust Him, that trust, that faith will be rewarded. Now, I know it's not always going to be rewarded in the way we want or when we think, but God will prove Himself faithful over the long haul, won't He? And He will certainly prove Himself faithful in eternity. Have you received the Savior? Are you firm in faith? Are you holding on to Him, trusting Him, day in and day out with all of your life? The best Christmas is a celebration of the Savior who was born of a virgin, who was called Emmanuel, was born in Bethlehem, whose coming is from eternity and is here now with us, God with us. Believe Him and hold firmly to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You've sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our eternal hope. God, I pray for anyone here that has not believed in Him, but that trust and confidence in Him, Lord, that they will do so. Lord, Your word tells us that forgiveness and righteousness is not achieved by our efforts. It can't be, but it is a gift. It was achieved for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, to that heart that is seeking You, that is turning to You now, Lord, would You take them, draw them to Himself, and give them assurance of forgiveness and hope forever as they turn to You now by faith. And God, for those who have understood that and do believe that, God, sometimes my faith is a little shaky too, and I'm shaky when my faith is shaky. So God, I pray, Lord, that we teach us, Lord, to trust You firmly. For if our faith is not firm, then we will not be firm. You are the foundation of all, and our faith in You is the foundation of a firm life that pleases You. Thank You, Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.